As always, my prayer is for you that you would know in peace and in joy that your sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. So you kind of got the punchline already, right? Happy New Year. And there you go. Pastor's proven he's not perfect, in case any of you were confused about that. You're thinking, you silly goose, it's September. And tomorrow's the last day of September. And I do know it's September. But if you were paying attention, you might know it. But otherwise, I know something you don't know. Tomorrow is also the first of Tishri, the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. God commanded, on the first day of the seventh month, you should hold a worship festival. It will be a memorial day, a holy assembly, announced by the blowing of the ram's horn. No regular work is to be done on that day. You know how Ash Wednesday, Easter, how they're always moving around our calendar? That's because you need to know that when God gave this command, he was talking to people who didn't use a calendar that we currently use today. They were using what we would think of as what's the ancient Jewish calendar, a calendar not based on the sun. See, the calendar that we use here in American culture, and quite frankly, most of the world, is based on how the sun appears to move throughout the sky during the year. But that's not the calendar they used. They used a calendar based on how the moon moves in the sky, a lunar calendar. And on that calendar, the seventh month, as I said, is called Tishri, and that month starts tomorrow. That's why today, because it's that New Year's celebration, we have songs that are a little more upbeat, a little more cheerful, because we're having a little bit of a celebration. But before we get too involved in this, you might think, like I said with the kids, it's a little strange. Why is the seventh month the first of the year? Well, I won't go into all of them, but there are four New Year's celebrations every year. They serve different purposes and functions. This one is used to calculate what year number it is and to mark the fall harvest. So on the Jewish calendar this year, on Monday, the first day of the seventh month, the year number is going to change. On that Jewish calendar, which some folks still use today, right now, today, it is the year 5,779. Tomorrow, it will be the year 5,780. Just an additional note. There is some oral tradition that suggests that the Jewish calendar begins at creation. Now, you can't verify this either by scripture or by science, but I'll throw that out there because as long as I'm teaching you a little Hebrew, I can teach you some little tidbits of information, and you can go home and impress your friends, and they'll think you're brilliant. But so there's all that. But what does any of this have to do with us today? I mean, how many of us here even have known Jewish heritage in our past? What does this have to do with us? This was an Old Testament holiday, so observing it isn't even necessarily required in the New Testament church. We're taught in Acts chapter 15 that we're not required to uphold or follow all of the ceremonies and practices required of the Old Testament, the Old Contract. There it states we should simply avoid doing those things that would cause people to think we are not followers of Jesus. So then why do we care about this plus or minus 3,000-year-old festival? Well, as with most things Old Testament, there is always a New Testament lesson for us in them. And as I've come to learn, as I've studied this, and we won't get into everything I've learned about this, obviously, in just one message, but we've missed something in our Christian faith by not knowing the deeper roots of our Christian faith, those ancient traditions, those roots contain the depth that goes. We often think of the Christian church as being about 2,000 years old when Jesus walked the earth, but it's the same faith. Before Jesus walked the earth, they believed in a Messiah who was going to come. They believed God. He was going to come. We believe Messiah has come, and we know his name is Jesus. We all believe in the same God and the same promise of salvation that comes through that Messiah, Jesus. The true faith goes back farther than when Jesus walked the earth. The true faith goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. They were promised. They messed up. They thought they could push God out of the picture, take care of their own business. They ate that fruit. And God said, never cross me, right? You know that account. But God then said, but one will come. One is going to come who will crush Satan's head, who will destroy what he has done. And we know who that one is. That was the first promise of the Messiah. The true faith goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. These holidays, these festivals, they were instituted by God himself, and he did it for good reason. And although rigid adherence to them is certainly not required, there really are good lessons in them. Lessons that we can learn. Lessons that God put there on purpose. And I think, like I said, we lose something when we forget or put aside that whole Old Testament. Too many think, and I've run into folks, even entire denominations, who say the Old Testament has nothing to do with us. We are New Testament Christians. We don't need the Old Testament. My wife and I used to go on really cheap cruises in the Caribbean, and one of the things that they'll advertise is they advertise there's a space for Bible studies. And I thought, well, we'll go to that. And what they mean is, here's a space for a Bible study if you want to have one. So as the, I don't know, whatever, eight of us were introducing ourselves, I said, well, I'm Pastor James. And they said, oh, you're leading. And I said, oh, okay then, right? And through the course of the conversation, they asked some questions. And I was using some Old Testament and New Testament examples. And most of them happened to be friends who came from a church that really never read anything out of the Old Testament. So they didn't know about the Psalms. They didn't know about King David or King Solomon. They didn't know about Joseph being sold into slavery. They didn't know about Job. They didn't know any of that. Now think about you as faithful Lutherans. Our heritage is dig into that book and read the words. Imagine how much you can think of, just yourselves. How much have they missed by starting with the book of Matthew? Think of how much more you know about the love your God has for you because you've got that Old Testament. That's the same thing that a person who has grown up in the Jewish tradition or maybe even the Jewish faith thinks about how much you've missed because you don't have those traditions, and how much those traditions point to, especially those who know Messiah has come. Those Jewish people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they say, you Gentiles, me too, you just don't know how much you're missing. There really is so much more. We can't throw out the first half of the Bible. Right? Timothy was being taught. Timothy was a young man studying to become a pastor. Paul wrote him two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy. This is what Paul said to Timothy. All of Scripture is God-breathed. All of it is useful for teaching, pointing out errors, correcting people, and training them for a life that has God's approval. All of the Scriptures equip God's people so that they are completely prepared to do good things. Read the whole book. But then, let's get back to this festival of trumpets, the first of Tishri. What does that teach us? Well, this was the New Year celebration. It was a time of joy. All work was done, right? And in fact, it kicked off a whole month of feasts and festivals. Furthermore, it was tied to the fall harvest. So there's parties. There's celebrations, there's really good meals, there's trumpets, shofars are blown in jubilation. We always have to remember that God does things for a reason. When God does something, he does it on purpose for a reason. God instructed them to celebrate this day as a day of harvest celebration and to do so with trumpets. Why? Everything our Father does in the Old Testament has a singular purpose. Every time he gives a command or makes a promise or performs one of those amazing, awesome miracles, anytime he talks to his people, it all has a singular purpose, showing them Messiah is coming, and here's how you can recognize him. It all points to that, ultimately. And there are literally hundreds and hundreds of examples and lessons. A pastor that I had kind of my high school and into my early 20s, he did his PhD work on prophecies fulfilled. He came up with, I don't remember, 300, 350 of them or something. There's more, but showing the prophecy in the Old Testament and how that ties to a fulfillment in the New Testament, there are hundreds of these lessons, hundreds of these examples that point to who the Messiah would be, how he would come, and what he would do. And we have the privilege of seeing all of that. And we know that he has come. We believe in Jesus as our Savior. We have seen the truths and the promises of God, the Old Testament promises, the New Testament fulfillments. We have seen Jesus come and fulfill all that the law requires. Everything in that Old Testament that would condemn us has been taken on by Jesus, carried to the cross, and hung up there for all the world to see. And then there in that place, Jesus destroyed it all. He destroyed the burden of sin on us. There he frees us and makes us his own. For all who believe in Jesus, forgiveness is true, it's trustworthy, and it is complete. What does this have to do with us? Hold that thought. We don't like to think about this in Minnesota. I'm going to tell you anyway. I know you don't want to hear it. Christmas is not all that far away. And we know what that means here. You remember last year, you're probably forgetting it. It was a winter, but Christmas is coming. When Jesus came into the world the first time, he came very meek, very mild, almost timid and shy. He didn't arrive with great fanfare, but for one exception, there were those shepherds in the field. They got to see heaven open, and before them they saw angels and archangels giving glory to God because Messiah was on the earth. He was there with us. Jesus came to walk among the children of God. But that was really it. The world who was made by him didn't notice that the Creator, Emmanuel, walking among us, the God of creation, they didn't even notice he showed up. Not that long after, Easter comes a little earlier this year. But we come to that time before Easter, right, when we remember during Lent that the one we now can call our brother and our Savior, we watch as he meekly, timidly, weakly, is led to a place of torture. And there he dies in our place for no other reason than purely and wholly because of his rich love for us. And again, not too much excitement, not too much fanfare, as the God of creation does all that is necessary to save us. We, in our tradition, on Good Friday, we go home in silence. No excitement, no joy. Jesus said it is finished, but we, with those who are around him, leave remembering the sorrow of seeing our Savior die. But things sure change on Sunday, don't they? On Easter Sunday, what do? We blow those trumpets. We sing songs of praise. Why do we do that? We sing songs of joy and freedom. One, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who doesn't just cover up the sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We shout that phrase, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We blow the trumpets for the same reason the trumpets are blown on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, because it signals an end to the work, an end to the burden, a time of freedom and joy. On Easter Sunday, Jesus' work to save all people from their sins was completed. We were at that moment, along with all who believe on his name, saved. The work was done. So what is left for you to do to receive the salvation God has promised you? Simply believe. He asks for nothing else from us. Just believe, because the work has been done. Only the final gathering to heaven, the redemption of our bodies, that last day harvest, that's all that remains. On Rosh Hashanah, the trumpets are blown because, right, they're in an agricultural society for the most part. The running of the farm, the cultivating, the weeding, the fertilizing, the protecting of the crops, it's all done. Only bringing in the harvest remains. And then come the banquets and the celebrations. All the food is fresh and full of flavor. My favorite example for this is for those of you who like to garden and you like to grow tomatoes. You'll know what I mean. That first tomato gets just ripe, and you pick it, and you eat it, and it just tastes different, doesn't it? It's fresh, and it's new, and the taste is something you can't buy in the store. That's some of what Rosh Hashanah is about. It's all fresh. It's all new. For us, Rosh Hashanah is a celebration of another harvest, a harvest to come. A harvest of souls. It will be another time when once again, like back on that Christmas day, the heavens will be opened. And there before us, the angels and the archangels will again descend to earth, just like they did before those shepherds. They will come again with their own celebration and excitement and joy. This time, however, it will not be for the meek and the lonely, the lowly alone. The whole world will see them. All the living will see them. All the dead will rise up and see them. Every human being alive, all the way back to the first who ever died, Abel, will rise up and see the wonder of it. And for the faithful, those angels, led by Jesus himself in triumphal array, will be a wonder. As they sing out in voices that rock the heavens and shake the earth, they will gather the harvest. We, all who believe, the harvest, the great harvest of the last day, we will join them in songs of celebration and praise. And we, the harvest, will be gathered safely home, leaving only the chaff behind. Rosh Hashanah is a celebration of everything new. It can be for us a foreshadowing of that day when Jesus says, I will make all things new. The last day, a day that for believers is a day full of joy and happiness. The Festival of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, can remind us each and every year that the troubles, the hard work, the burdens of this life, there is an end to them. There is a time of peace. Someday, Christ will return. On that day, we will know perfect peace. And we'll have celebrations in heaven, too. There are scriptures that allude to celebrations that continue in heaven. I wouldn't wonder if maybe one of those annual celebrations will be a new Rosh Hashanah, a new head of the year, a new festival of trumpets, that day that reminds us of that day when the great trumpet blew and Jesus came to gather his people home. These ancient holidays given by God in the Old Testament, they're more than just old holidays. They're more than just dusty things of an old and dusty past. They remind us of important parts of God's word that can and should still be used to teach of the wonder of God and all that he has done for us. Don't think that the Old Testament is something unuseful. The Old Testament is, like the New Testament, fully and wholly God's holy word. So read all of Scripture. Gather from it the wisdom and know that all of it has been given by God for our instruction and for our learning. It has all been given to guide us safely home. We're starting a few new things here in church to make this a New Year's celebration. You'll see in the newsletter, I don't know if it's out yet, we had some copier problems, so technical difficulties slowed down the getting the newsletter out. But there's a red sheet in your bulletin that gives you some of the first challenge. I'm going to give you an entire year of, I want to focus on scripture and prayer. And the first I said I want to give three challenges. It's going to take you all the way to Thanksgiving next year. And at the end of this year-long, a little more of a year-long challenge, we're going to celebrate on that day all the wonders God has given us. So the three challenges start on that red page. The first section there is start by praying the Psalms. The Psalms are, there's 150 of them. They are given to us by God. What a wonderful thing for those of you who are willing to use God's word as a prayer back to God. Just pray one each day. The start of it is on that red sheet. I think there's some elsewhere in the bulletin. In the newsletter, you'll see the whole thing. You can check off each day. Know that some of them are long, particularly Psalm 119. You may have to break some of them up into short little breaks throughout the day, but every day, read a psalm. The first day you start reading is tomorrow, Psalm number 1. Now, here's the thing. Do God things still happen? I will tell you that in planning out this whole thing, so we'd end at Thanksgiving, and I had some other dates in mind. I wanted to make sure that we were hitting Ash Wednesday and Easter when they happened on when certain events occur, and I'm doing all my calendar math. And I did all of this looking at that stuff and then counting back the 150 Psalms and figuring out what day you're going to have to start reading so it all lines up the way I want. And I found out the first psalm was going to be read on September 30th. Didn't even occur to me, quite frankly, until Friday. I was at a conference all this week, and on Friday I'm thinking, we have Mr. Sims coming in. He's going to talk about the first of the year. That's when we're reading our first psalm. I didn't do that on purpose. But sometimes God things still happen, don't they? Isn't that exciting? So tomorrow, Monday, September 30th, make a New Year's resolution. We'll use some of what God has taught us in a holy writ. We'll remember this wonderful ancient festival and take it to heart by beginning a season of prayer in our church, of through prayer and scripture, getting back with God, getting a little closer with God, and use that to our benefit. As part of that New Year's effort, you'll also see two cards in your pew pockets. We'll talk about them just briefly here, but you'll see two of them. One is about prayer. We call them one-word prayers. The other one's one-word sin. The one-word prayer card is there for you to fill in with one word that describes something for which you would like to pray. During the offering, I'd like everybody to grab one of those today. Just fill it out. Write one word, whether it's a name, a subject. Fold it in half, throw it in the offering plate. Those prayers, I've given a new assignment to our prayer warriors that meet over here after the service. I want to take all these out of the offering plates, and they, as part of their prayers, will pray those for us. They will take those prayers to the throne of God. You don't have to write your name on it. Just write a one-word prayer. God, who knows our hearts and knows what we pray even before we pray it, before our lips move, He'll know what we're praying about. That's what that is for. Something we'll talk about in 2 weeks when we look at the festival of Yom Kippur is this other one, a one-word sin card. Don't write your name on that either. But I want you to write down something that's plaguing you. It's bugging you. And I want you to just write one word. I want you to fold it in half. You can start now if you want, but we'll look at that more closely in a couple weeks. But that cross over there, now it's been covered with a little bit of cork board, and there's some pins over there. And I just want you to stick your sin up there, and I want you to leave it there. Leave it behind, because that's where it belongs, on the cross, thrown away and left behind. Let God deal with it, because He can do it better than we can. And those cards, We're going to leave them out there for the rest of the year. I want you to use them whenever you feel moved to do so. Grab them. If there's a sin that's bugging you, you can write it down and throw it in the offering plate. We'll pin it to the cross for you. You can walk up there and stick it up there yourself. These one-word prayer cards, we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you so that you know you are not alone as we have need for those things. There's more about that on that red sheet in your bulletin. But I want this year that's coming, and for us, serendipitously maybe, a God thing maybe, to start with a year of scripture and prayer as we realign ourselves, because we're never really aligned perfectly until we get home, realign ourselves with the God who loves us and has saved us and has declared over us the verdict of innocent. Remember that. When that final harvest comes, that last day, the words we're going to hear are not going to be, "What did you do?" That's kind of what Adam heard, right? "Did you eat from that tree? I know what you did." That's not going to be it. It's going to be, "Welcome home." May God make that the future for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.